Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your host is Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor and founder of the Chalcedon Teacher Training Institute.
My guest today is a Christian husband and father who, along with his wife, is raising and discipling four children. Cody Imboden is a U.S. Marine Corps veteran, law enforcement officer, and a Brazilian jiu-jitsu brown belt with nearly two decades of training experience. He has a passion for introducing people to the art of Brazilian jiu-jitsu and helping others discover its physical, mental, and spiritual benefits. And along the way, he decided to write a book about this passion entitled Jiu-Jitsu and Dominion, with a subtitle, A Christian Perspective on Jiu-Jitsu and the Recovery of Masculine Strength. Thanks for joining me today, Cody.
Thank you very much for having me.
Before we delve into your relating Jiu-Jitsu and Dominion and the Dominion Mandate from Genesis, I'd like you to share why you believe masculine strength is in need of recovery.
Well, I'm sure a lot of your listeners are aware that feminism has rocked the country, and it's not just infiltrated the secular world, but it's also infiltrated the church. And you can see a lot of that in just the way we treat men and the trying to downplay a lot of masculine traits that men exhibit. So along came the red pill movement, but it's a secular red pill movement. And I think of—
Explain red pill movement. Not everybody might know what that means.
So in the movie, The Matrix, at one point, what's his name? Morpheus offers Neo, he says, red pill, blue pill. Blue pill takes you back to the Matrix where you're just brainwashed. And the red pill wakes you up to the truth of reality. So the red pill movement for masculinity, I think of people like Andrew Tate, and I'm trying to think who else would be, like maybe Joe Rogan. You know, so they recognize that something is missing. Men have to recover masculinity, but they have nothing to ground it in. So people like Andrew Tate, they're promoting things like polygamy or, you know, it's manly to be with as many women as you can to pass along your genes. So he's promoting, you know, being with as many women as possible. So obviously that's wrong. But on the other ditch, we've got feminism, which is also wrong. And I think biblical manhood needs to be recovered because now we have these two opposing systems, but really the truth is, you know, in the middle in God's law.
All right. So it's very fashionable in some circles to equate feminism with blaming women for everything.
Yes.
And so it creates this tension, this conflict of interest. You know, we have our society is full of it based on skin color, based on sex, based on economic principles, etc. So I really think it's important to define what you mean by feminism so that we're not painting women and making that equated with feminism.
And that's another problem of the secular red pill movement is they recognize feminism, but again, because they're detached from scripture, they don't have any sort of anchor for their philosophies on what masculinity is, what femininity is, and feminism. They don't have any really objective way to ground these things. And feminism, what it's done in this country is it's rebellion against God's word and God's role for men and women. And it's women taking on the masculine roles.
Just as an aside, Dr. R.J. Rush Dooney, founder of Chalcedon, was a really strong proponent of women. Throughout his writing, he acknowledges the fact that women were the first to really follow Jesus and support and fund the movement that he, you know, spearheaded. And the fact that women had legitimate claims, especially in the early part of the United States, in terms of things that weren't right and things that weren't done in an equitable fashion. However, he was also quick to say that rather than apply biblical solutions to these real problems, they just decided to do, well, if this is what men have done to us, we're going to do that to men. So again, it just basically moved it away from what's right and what's wrong. It's more like, well, what can we get because we've got to get it back? And that's true when we're talking about race relations and reparations, blah, 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 blah. It's like we're off the point. Now, I think it's interesting that I don't think the Bible uses the terms masculinity and femininity. Mm-hmm. It talks about men and women, and yes, it acknowledges a distinctive, and mm-hmm, that we're not to apologize for these distinctives because that's how God created us.
Yeah. And a lot of the secular red pill movement trying to bring about a new masculinity comes from, it seems like, more of an evolutionary worldview, where they view men as almost like a different species and women as an inferior kind of species. We're like, well, we're the bigger, stronger ones, so we can do what we want. So again, they've abandoned God's word, so they have no way to anchor any of their philosophies.
And just in case people think that we can blame certain people, even though Eve ate the fruit first, the Bible doesn't talk about it as the sin of Eve. It talks, yep, about it as the sin of Adam.
Yep.
And so how would you state a biblical view of what it means to be a man, which would include husband and father?
Well, God gave Adam the dominion mandate. So his job, his initial job at creation, was to take dominion of the world, to be fruitful and multiply. That's man's job, is to go into the world with the word of God as our anchor for everything and our biblical blueprints, and to take dominion of the world, to bring about order, bring about godly societies.
So the Garden of Eden was a pilot project. God was training Adam and Eve to fulfill what he called them to do, be fruitful and multiply. Well, it's pretty obvious to anybody who knows anything about biology that you can't be fruitful and multiply just as a man. You can't be fruitful and multiply just as a woman, that the two have to come together.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we can pretty much all acknowledge that things are not the way they should be. And yeah, the efforts of a lot of people such as yourself is to restore a proper view of it. And you think that men needing to recover their masculinity, the strength of being a man, is important. And you've discovered lots of things in your own thinking in terms of relating the biblical mandate to what Brazilian jiu-jitsu actually helps accomplish. So first, explain what Brazilian jiu-jitsu is. I know people have heard about it. It's really popular now all over the place, but I'm not sure the average person knows what it is.
Before I forget, on the topic of the dominion mandate, just pointing out that it's a creation ordinance, and that the fall of Adam and Eve and our plunge into sin doesn't erase man's responsibility to take dominion. It's only made it hard or impossible apart from Christ. So we still have that duty assigned to us as men to take dominion, and women. So it's a creational ordinance. It was given to us by God before the fall. So we can look back and say, this is how things should have been. It's the way things always need to be. It's just sin has made it very difficult to accomplish.
Let's get to, what is Brazilian jiu-jitsu?
So it is a martial art derivation of jiu-jitsu that came from Japan. And when it came to Brazil, by a long story, one of the guys who was taught it, Helio Gracie, he was a smaller man. And when his brother was learning jiu-jitsu from this Japanese man, he realized a lot of these techniques required a lot of strength and muscle and speed and agility. And he says, I don't have that. He was a small, kind of frail guy. So he adapted a lot of the techniques so that a smaller person could use them against a larger person.
So there's jiu-jitsu, and it's differentiated from Brazilian jiu-jitsu. So there, yeah, people would look at those as two separate things.
Yeah. And in the book, in the beginning of it, I refer to it as Brazilian jiu-jitsu, but it's a mouthful and it's just easier sometimes to say jiu-jitsu. But yeah, that is what I'm talking about.
Okay. So your background, you have a military background, you have a law enforcement background. Mm-hmm. Was the jiu-jitsu something you were interested in prior to that, or as a result of being in those works?
Yeah, I came across Brazilian jiu-jitsu when I was in the Marine Corps. And I've always had an interest in martial arts vaguely, but not enough to actually go out and practice them. But then one of my buddies, when I was in the Marines, he got a copy of some tapes that had the original Horion and Hoist Gracie instructional DVDs. So we just put aside our beds in our rooms and just practiced the techniques on there. And so that was my initiation into it. And that was back in 2006. And back then there weren't nearly as many jiu-jitsu schools as there are today. I mean, you can throw a rock from about anywhere and hit a gym. Yeah. And especially if you live in California or Southern California, especially, which is kind of the second Mecca besides Brazil, there are so many around. So, but back then there was almost nothing, especially when I was in Virginia. This is where I learned about it. There was nothing.
I see.
So, yeah.
Up until that time, did you think you were a pretty tough guy?
I thought so. You know, I was in pretty good shape. I was in the Marine Corps. I wasn't anything. I wasn't a physical specimen, but I could run. I could do my pull-ups. I could, you know, do the martial arts that they taught us. So I thought I was pretty good.
So you were considered at least an average and above average Marine.
I would say so. Yeah.
Okay, good. So there's a part in the book that you, at the initial part where you talk about how the first time you actually ended up in a studio, you were pretty sure you were all that.
Yeah.
And tell the story about what happened there.
Yeah. So the first time I took a group class, it was at the Gracie Academy in Torrance, California. And, you know, they taught us a technique and they said, all right, partner up, go. And I somehow got partnered up by a 14 or 15 year old kid who was next to me. I'm like, all right, I guess I'll go with you. And they were supposed to do this technique. And I said, well, I don't want to be, I'm obviously bigger than this kid. So I don't want to be a bully. I don't want to be that guy who just, you know, picks on little kids. So I'll go easy on him. And he got me in a choke and I had to tap out. I said, well, okay.
Explain to the listeners what tapping out means.
Tapping out means you give up because you're either going to pass out from a choke or one of your limbs is going to get broken. So you tap out and that's the way you reset and start over. So that way there's no damage that actually happens. So it's a very safe thing.
I see. So it's kind of like at that point, he got a point.
Yeah. Or that's kind of like the symbol for if this was real life, I would have been choked unconscious or my arm would have been broken or something. So you win. In jiu-jitsu, when someone taps out, that's them giving up. The match is over. They win.
And so the other person does not continue.
Correct. Yeah.
Okay.
That's their signal to let go of whatever they've got. They win.
Okay. So this happened the first time the kid takes you down. Then what happened?
Yeah. So I said, okay, he's pretty good. He got me. So I'll give it a little more strength. I'll give him a little more resistance. That way it's not so easy for him. And he got me in the same exact choke again. So I said, okay, third time, this is a little embarrassing at this point. I'm just going to use all my strength that I can and make sure this doesn't happen. And he got it a third time.
I see. So in the book, you're not really like teaching people how to do jiu-jitsu.
No.
What you are doing, though, is relating it to this idea of recovering masculinity. For someone who's listening right now to get a good idea about why you merged Dominion and jiu-jitsu together, start talking about the point, what you want people to get out of reading your book.
Well, the idea for this came because I wanted to start a business, and it's one I'm still considering doing, where I teach private lessons, kind of like a mobile private lesson. So I would show up at your house, bring the mats and teach a private lesson. And when thinking about like, how do I sell this? What exactly am I selling? Obviously there's the techniques themselves, but do I have something else to offer? What else does jiu-jitsu, learning jiu-jitsu offer someone? And, you know, I started going through the list of, you know, there's discipline, there's handling yourself under pressure well. So I started putting together a list of all those things. And that's what ended up the book being born with.
All right. Now, for a short period of time in my past, I took Kenpo karate and I originally did it as an exercise thing, but I, and this is a long time ago, I wouldn't say I still am, was a second degree brown belt in Kenpo. Okay. And for my point of view, I had never, girls don't usually fight like guys fight. You know, we might pull hair, we might talk about each other, but we don't usually just punch it out. And so it was good for me to experience what it was like to actually be in a sparring thing. Do you think that today there's a shortage of that for young men, that they're pretty much told, don't fight, don't fight? Not that we want our boys to fight, but that they shy away from it.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's the suppression that feminism tries to put onto masculinity. And maybe that's just a way of kind of evening out the fields, because, you know, men in general are usually stronger. So telling them not to use their strength is how they get even. But something that's really needed today, because we live in a pretty easy time in terms of the technology we have. And, you know, you think back to our forefathers, how hard life was. And, you know, I was talking to my wife about this the other day, how you realize we can just sit in our house and we don't really worry about some mob of people coming into the town and just raiding it and having to defend my house. I mean, we live in a pretty peaceful time by world standards. So the ability to still practice this in a safe way is something I think is really needed.
And why would you say it's especially needed for Christian young men?
Because it relates to the Dominion mandate. We have a job to do, and not all of it's easy. Some of it requires us to put ourselves in difficult positions. And we have, as men, something to protect. We have our wives to protect, our families to protect, our houses. So we need to be ready and prepared to do battle if that ever comes around. But we also need to learn how to handle pressure and, you know, stress in our lives. And there are so many stressful things. Practicing jujitsu, I believe, helps you handle stress. And I talk about that in one of the chapters on the brain and the mind and the amygdala.
Explain that, because I do think that's interesting, because people always today talk about, oh, I'm so stressed, but it's not the kind of stress you're talking about.
So in law enforcement, I realized this, I kind of noticed it, because I had already been practicing jujitsu for a while I was in law enforcement. And if we show up to a fight or someone's fighting us, your brain, there's something called the amygdala hijack. And the amygdala is a little part of your brain, and that controls the fight or flight response. And it's something good that God put in our brain, and it helps us to react without thinking. So it's not really a thinking part of your brain. It's just a quick reaction. The problem is, because we're so inexperienced and so out of practice with stressful situations, real stress, we stay stuck in the fight or flight mode. And I realize this a lot, especially in officers, you know, if someone's fighting them and they're not used to fighting, they don't train. All they do is what their department offers, which is usually complete garbage. One of my departments in California, they did 4 hours every 2 years. Wow. You know, I don't care what you teach in those 4 hours. If it's the best thing in the world, it's not going to work if you only do it 4 hours every 2 years. So by training on a regular basis, it prevents you from suffering from an amygdala hijack, where you get tunnel vision, auditory exclusion. And that's why when you see videos of law enforcement officers and they're doing some sort of excessive force, you're wondering, what in the world are they thinking? You know, they're punching a woman who's down on the ground. You're like, why can't they just control her regularly? Why are they punching her? And this is barring the officer's not some jerk or some tyrant, right? Just a regular guy, but he got freaked out and his amygdala hijacked his thinking. And now he's in fight or flight mode, and he is panicked and he's afraid for his life. So he's not thinking. He's stuck in his amygdala, where he can't think rationally about things. And all he knows how to do is either run away or fight whoever's in front of him. And I think that causes a lot of excessive force in law enforcement.
I see. What you're saying is familiarity with stress, the stress of my arm could just break, or I won't be able to breathe, or whatever it is, gets you used to it so that if it were to happen, it's not that, I mean, it's still a big deal, but it's not something that's so unusual that you've never experienced it before.
Yeah, exactly. You, in essence, rehearse this thousands of times. I've been here. I've been on the ground before. I've been on my back. I've had someone on top of me. I've been in a position where it's hard to breathe. I've had, you know, this arm twisted in a weird way or whatever. You know, I know where I'm safe. I know where I'm not. So it's not, you're not like a fish out of water at that point. You're very familiar and comfortable with where you find yourself because you've been there a thousand times before. But if you don't ever train, then you're going to be very, very much like a fish out of water, and you're going to panic quick.
Right. And panic implies I'm not really rationally thinking about what's going on.
Exactly.
So some people would say, oh, yeah, have a bunch of guys do this and they'll just beat up on people all the time and they're stronger than everyone else and they can take advantage of women or they can take advantage of situations. But you indicate that it's really the opposite when you're in a training. So explain that.
Yeah. Joe Rogan once pointed out in one of his podcasts that people with big egos who, like you're saying, they think might do that, this art doesn't really attract those kinds of people. Or if they somehow get into it, they don't really last because you're going to end up like me getting tapped out easily by someone much smaller than you. And that's damaging to your ego. So you're either going to not be able to handle it and quit and do something else, or you're going to learn to be humble and accept the fact that you have a lot to learn. So by the time someone's been in jiu-jitsu for a long time, they typically aren't egotistical. They aren't the bully types. They're actually very humble people.
That's a good thing, except it wouldn't be that, you know, we hear so much of toxic masculinity, and it's very easy to assign that to a sport or jiu-jitsu itself. But one of the things you do learn in jiu-jitsu is how not to get your arm broken and how not to stop breathing. So what's the procedure on if you are attacked or if you are somehow restrained that you're in a position to do something about it? Are things that you learn on how to get out of certain holes and things like that?
Yeah, well, besides just the technical escapes themselves, which I don't talk about really at all in the book, because that's, despite the title, not really the main focus. Besides the main techniques themselves of how to get out of an armbar or a choke, there's just, like I said, because you've trained this so much, you've been here so often, the ability to think under pressure and to remain calm and to learn what to do. So if you're stuck somewhere, you learn how to breathe. You're thinking, you're not suffering an amygdala hijack. You're actually thinking, you're using your, you know, prefrontal cortex to think about what can I do to get out of here. You're not panicking and flailing, because in jiu-jitsu, if you panic and you just start flailing around everywhere, that's where you get caught.
I see. So I'm going to relate, and you tell me if I'm relating this correctly. So you're in a situation, you think instead of panicking. Well, for the Christian and for the Christian who follows God's word, would you say that then having this practice to help you stay calm, combined with knowing what God's word says in a situation, helps you be obedient even in that situation?
Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, our flesh wants to do one thing, but then we also have the mind of Christ, which tells us to do another thing. And when stress comes into your lives, and it's not obviously just physical, it could be relational, you know, if you're in an argument with someone or anything like that, you've been trained, your brain has been trained to think under pressure. So instead of lashing out at someone or losing your temper, you can remain calm a lot easier.
So would you say, is this a stretch to say, as we go through our sanctification, being able to not only control our will, but our body as well, is something altogether that makes us actually approach holiness more because there's more control?
Absolutely. Control over everything. So not just our body, you know, God made us a mind, body, spirit composite. We're not a ghost in a machine kind of situation that a lot of philosophies think we are. We are, as one unit, a mind and a body knit together, material and immaterial. And when you train on a regular basis, when you induce stress intentionally and learn how to deal with it and grow that muscle, so to speak, you know, it's just like working out any other muscle. If you want big biceps, you do curls. If you want to learn how to handle stress, induce stress somehow. Make stress part of your regular training routine.
So you have a chapter entitled Pressure Reveals the Man. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, that kind of goes back to the introduction where I realized I wasn't who I thought I was. You know, I thought I'd be able to handle myself. And the Onion News Network, which is a fictional satire news Network, which is sometimes hilarious. They had a video a long time ago. The average man overcalculates their ability like 4,000 times what they really are. And when you train specifically jujitsu, and when I first stepped onto the mat, I realized I'm not nearly as prepared as I thought I was. And similarly, when you have stress come into your lives or pressure of anything or any sort, and you respond a certain way, you realize I'm not nearly as prepared as I thought I was. And it shows you your need to get more prepared.
Would you say that you've had some real life experience in, as to how situations that didn't involve physical threats, that the jujitsu training helped you? And could you give some examples of that?
Yeah, a lot of times things that, especially in law enforcement, could end up physical, end up not being physical because, you know, everything usually starts off as some sort of heated word exchange. And usually at that point, when like an officer feels this isn't going the way I want it to go, I'm losing control of the situation, they start to panic and they ramp up the intensity when the real need is to remain calm. So a lot of times in law enforcement, because I'm confident and I've trained, I'm not as worried like, okay, if he tackles me, that's fine. I've been there. I know what to do. I'm not going to panic as quick. So I can remain calm. I'm not thinking this is about to go downhill really fast and I might need to, you know, do something. So usually things that could have ended up very physical never escalate to that point because you're so confident that you can remain calm in the moment, stay level-headed, thinking clearly, and not trying to ramp up the situation.
Do you think that it's helped you in terms of dealing with your children? I mean, let's face it, children can be disobedient at times and can be ornery and rebellious. Do you find that this training has helped you be a better father?
Yeah, I would definitely say so. And like I said in the foreword, I believe, this book isn't me telling you what I've mastered. It's, you know, come along with me on the journey. I'm in the process of learning all this. And there are definitely times where I feel like I've stayed calm, where I could have snapped a lot easier. And I'm not saying I don't ever snap as a parent or whatever. You know, my kids, as much as I love them, can sometimes really test me. But, you know, I do feel that it really does help me stay calm when I could definitely imagine myself if I have not been used to this type of training, you know, getting angry or blowing up a lot easier.
All right. Do you think jujitsu is something women should do? Do you think it's something children should do?
Absolutely. Children have lots of energy. My son does it and he's got endless energy. And one is just a good outlet. It's a very productive way to use the energy that they have as kids. And again, it builds the self-confidence. It requires you to be humble because, you know, my son, when he was in class, you know, there'd be a smaller kid and who could just do whatever he wants with him. He can't win ever. So it forces you to be humble. And that's something really good to learn young or at any age. Women, yeah, absolutely. Because they are outmatched physically 90% of the time or more, they do need to learn techniques that would help at least defend them against someone who's larger.
So you don't think that women participating in this is going to make them masculine and you're going to have a repeat of what you're saying society already experiences?
No, not at all. And especially if you go about it with the right mindset, with the dominion mandate in focus and, you know, with scripture as your guide, knowing what your role is as a man and as a woman, is still important to know how to defend yourself. Or a mom, she needs to defend her kids. A lot of times moms are alone with their kids. So I don't think if you go about it with the right mindset, it wouldn't, result in that.
You know, when I was studying martial arts myself, I remember coming across in Proverbs 31 that says, she girds her loins with strength and she strengthens her arm. And I said, oh, I guess that's martial arts there, at least, yeah. Or something that will make you strong. So as you go along, you know, I think your book then, I wouldn't say veers off, it stays on track. But you're very much now talking about the role of the church in the world. You're talking about the need for the furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom. So I would like people to hear how you do that. And You don't have to say everything because I do want them to read your book, which, by the way, folks, you can get on Amazon. And I'll give you the title again, Jiu-Jitsu and Dominion, A Christian Perspective on Jiu-Jitsu and the Recovery of Masculine Strength by Cody and Bowden. But talk about your kingdom mission.
Yeah. So, you know, I am post-millennial, so I do believe that the church will be victorious in time and in history. And when Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the imagery is that the church is launching an assault against the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, which has been around since the fall of Adam, has become a well-fortified city. And when Jesus commissions his people to go out, we're going out into hostile territory. So sometimes it's spiritual battle, sometimes it's physical battle. And men in particular need to be prepared for all of it.
All right. So have you found, because I'm sure you train with people, some of them may be Christian, others may not. Do you find that people who get into jiu-jitsu for conditioning or to be able to defend themselves, do you find them to be responsive to the point of view that you have?
Some are. I wouldn't say like it's a very Christian, very large Christian community, at least in my experience, very kind of secular. But some are when you talk about it. I've known other Christians in it. And I think now with this in mind, I think it helps make a lot of connections and speaks to the urges that men have, but don't quite know where do these urges come from to be masculine, to be strong. Why do I need to be strong? It's like, oh, well, you know, you have a job assigned to you by God. Did you know that? You know, you need, after the gospel, your job is to take dominion of this world, to take care of it, to protect what you have.
It's funny because my husband works with somebody who I think is actually related to the Gracie family.
Oh, okay.
And a number of the people who work with him are involved with jiu-jitsu. And I don't believe that, you know, they necessarily have any strong Christian bent. But I said, I think this is a great book to do the very thing that Dr. Roche Dooney talked about years ago, reclaiming every area of life and thought for Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're reclaiming jiu-jitsu for Jesus Christ. And I do think this is the kind of book that, you know, we bought a number of copies to just hand out to them. Hey, this is what a friend of ours, this is what a Christian man has to say about the sport that you're very much involved with. And since we know that it's the Holy Spirit that prompts and draws people to himself, that it's not like your words will be magical and all of a sudden everybody will say, oh, I've seen the light. But if someone's searching and if someone is indeed interested in this, I think you're coming in on their wavelength. And I actually think that's what Dominion really looks like. It's not launching a massive campaign that deals with thousands of people. It's one-on-one, you know, as the guy who just pinned you down. And you say, yeah, well, that... You know, it's really teaching me humility, and that's one of the things that a Christian man needs to have in order to be strong, because that seems like opposites, to be strong, to be humble, but it's not.
Yeah, and, you know, the Christian view of strength is you want strength, but you want to be under control and used for the right reasons. But on big popular figures, you know, jiu-jitsu already has a big audience. We got people like Joe Rogan, who's got the biggest podcast, I think, you know, is his listeners are like younger men, millions of people listening. There's people like Jocko Willink, retired Navy SEAL, who's also a big advocate of jiu-jitsu. And Joe Rogan's going through kind of an interesting transformation where if you listen to his earlier episodes, he just bashes the Bible and mocks God relentlessly. And now he's had on, you know, kind of more and more conservative guests and even a lot of Christian guests. And one of his more recent ones was Wes Huff. New Testament scholar, and he was talking to him about the gospel and stuff. So I think a lot of people in the Christian community is very similar vibe to law enforcement in the fact that they're all fairly conservative. They're tired of the woke trash that the world has been feeding them and telling them they need to be quiet. So I think they're looking, they're searching, and I think this will be a good connection for them.
Maybe we'll send one to Joe Rogan.
I did.
Oh, you did? Did you hear back?
No, I just sent it out last week. Okay. Who knows if it ever gets into his hands, but.
But I think that's how we do it. In other words, no, I probably wouldn't give this book to the ladies of the sewing circle because they're not interested in that any more than a book written to ladies of the sewing circle would be given to somebody who does jujitsu. But I really think that, and what I really liked about your book is that it wasn't pretentious. You weren't claiming to know everything there is to know about this martial art. But what you were saying was how it actually helped you obey God better. And yeah. I don't think people normally think that. Talk about sports building character, but unfortunately today, so many sports, the current state of women's basketball, it's like, you know, women punching each other. That's just not something that brings glory to God. Yeah. But from what you were talking about, as you really conduct yourself, and I hope you do have a successful business in terms of introducing people to it, that's what Christian Reconstruction is all about. You're building from where you are.
Yeah.
You're not trying to do something you're unfamiliar with.
You just mentioned this about, you know, people not realizing that this might be something that could be considered a spiritual activity or somehow related to our Christian faith. And I talk a little bit about, you know, kind of the difference between true piety and pietism. You know, the old saying, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. In the church, for a long time, people were just focused on my prayer life, my spiritual life, you know, reading the Bible, but they didn't, like Rush Judy said, apply that to every area of life. So I think, you know, definitely involving your body is one of the ways you glorify God by obviously good stewardship, you know, taking care of it, but also learning how to train it to do the thing that God wants you to do.
So here's a question that I'm sure somebody's thinking as they listen to this. Is there an age that you wouldn't recommend people doing this? I mean, you know, getting thrown on a mat, if you're frail, if you're older or things like that, or do you find that people of all ages tend to benefit from it?
I don't think there's any starting age. The founder, Helio Gracie, he did this all the way up until I think he was 95. Now, obviously what he wasn't rolling with 20-year-olds who were trying to crush him. At that age, he was just kind of doing movements on the mat, very basic stuff, not going all out. But I definitely think it's a way to keep your body not necessarily in shape. You're not going to be jacked. You're not going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger, but it just keeps your body moving and keeps you healthy.
I see. Are there a lot of injuries, you know, various studios?
I wouldn't say so. I've, like I said in the book, I've been doing it almost 20 years. And for anyone who knows anything about jujitsu, 20 years, you should be a black belt. I'm not. So, you know, I'm definitely humble in that aspect. I've had lots of times where training has to stop because I have priorities with my family, or training has to stop because we moved, or I got a different job and my schedule switches. So in almost 20 years, I've only had one semi-serious injury and a handful of other minor injuries. And I think it depends on how you train. I'm not looking to be a world champion. I'm not pushing my body to its absolute limits. I'm not doing anything crazy. I'm not trying to win a tournament and therefore willing to risk my limbs, but it's actually a very safe sport. You know, like I said at the beginning, the tap out, that's the signal. Everything stops and you start over and you can go again.
I see. People get injuries in golf and tennis and lots of things. So I'm not saying that just because there could be injuries there. But is it very similar to like judo where you learn how to fall before you're going to be tossed?
Yeah. Yep, exactly. And a lot of the warm-ups usually include some sort of break falls or body mechanic movements that prepare you for the techniques you'll be learning later.
So do you think now a lot of people who listen, you know, we have homeschooling families and whatnot, and maybe they, with number of kids, they don't have the resources to have them go to a studio. You said you started learning by watching videos. Obviously, you ended up at a studio. What do you think would be a good way for people to consider, or even dads who are saying, well, maybe I should look at this,
yeah,
time-wise and everything else? What would your recommendation be?
One good resource is GracieUniversity.com. And I'm not getting paid for this, obviously, but they have a really, really good, I think they're probably the best instructors in the world. Just because you're a black belt at jiu-jitsu doesn't necessarily mean you're a good teacher. And I really think these guys are the best teachers in the world. And they have a few different programs. They have programs for women where the emphasis, you can tell in the techniques, is different, you know, wrist grabs, stuff like that. Bullyproof program for kids. They have their beginner program called Gracie Combatives, which is just like the initial self-defense stuff you should probably learn. And they have it online. So if you are with your kids, you can absolutely watch the videos. They tell you how to do the techniques. They tell you how to go with each other. So I think that's probably the best resource.
Just before we go, I was looking at the various titles of the chapters, and I learned this myself in martial arts, but I think it's an important one, especially in a day where people are arguing about everything. I'm not exactly sure you can do this online, but face-to-face, the whole idea of redirection, I think that's a really important concept. First of all, I hope you'll explain it in terms of the martial art, but how it also applies in terms of just how to get along with people.
Yeah. So the art of redirection in the martial art sense, if you find yourself in a position where you absolutely cannot move this person for whatever reason, then the obvious solution is to move yourself, go around it. You know, like Bruce Lee says, be like water. Water, when it's going down a hill and it encounters a rock, if it's not strong enough to push the rock, it just goes around it. So, you know, you redirect your energy somewhere else. And obviously, in the moral sense of it, we're not bending in terms of right and wrong. But if it's just a personality disagreement or something like that, if you're dealing with someone who's stubborn or hard-headed and they just absolutely will not listen to reason, you know, you either move along or try and go about it a different way. A lot of times, I feel like, especially as men, we'll try and double down and just push harder. But sometimes pushing harder just isn't the solution. You need to find a different way.
And I think a lot of Christians forget, especially when there's very charged up atmosphere, conservative versus liberal versus whatever you want to say, is that the Christian's goal is to help people come to repentance mm-hmm. and reconciliation, and then there be a restoration. So it sounds like, since you do your tap outs when and let's start again, that the whole thing is built on another chance, sort of.
Yeah. And I think I talked about in the first chapter about, or maybe it was the second, about if you are a Christian and you're doing jiu-jitsu and you have a dominion mindset, you know, you understand what your job is in that, it starts with yourself. And the same thing, I think, you know, goes with the area of Christian reconstruction. It starts with self-governance. You can't start going out into these other spheres of life hoping to be effective when you yourself are not disciplined and under control and operating under the lordship of Christ. It starts there. It starts with yourself, and then it moves outward.
And I think one of the things that people have a misconception on is that when you submit yourself to Christ, that somehow you're a weakling, and it's just the opposite. The strength, the confidence, and the certainty. And other people should feel really comfortable with that if they understood that God's standard, the Christian is especially held to God's standard. We don't get a pass because we call ourselves Christians. As a matter of fact, we'll be judged more harshly if we disregard things. And so it's why a Christian society is actually beneficial even for those people who aren't Christians, because as the expression goes, we have to answer to a higher authority.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. Well, Cody, thank you. Thank you for writing the book. I know you have other projects in the works, and maybe someday we'll talk about those. But in the meantime, folks, Jiu-Jitsu in Dominion, you can find it on Amazon. And Cody Imboden, Imboden, is the author. Do you have a website, or at this point, any way that people who might want to contact you could do so?
I don't have a website for this, but, you know, I'm on Facebook, but my name is a little scrambled for privacy, but it's O-D-Y-C. And the last name is Imboden, as it's spelled on the book without the I.
And just for folks to listen, it's because the work you do could sort of bring some crazies out of the woodwork.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, thanks again. And listeners, outofthequestionpodcast@gmail.com is how you reach us. And we look forward to talking with you next time.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit calcedon.edu.